Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we believe and we confess that Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation, as 2 Peter says. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of a human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from you. Father, we believe that. We believe that your word comes from you, that you spoke forth your word. Yes, you used human authors, but you inspired them, Father, to write down your truth, to reveal to us who you are, to reveal to us who we are and our great need for Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that here in this time of worship, in this moment, that we can open them up. We can hear them proclaimed. God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that your Spirit would use your word to convict our hearts, Father, to convict our hearts of our sin, to help us to see our need for Christ. And God, I pray that through all this, Christ would be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We have been working our way through this book slowly and intentionally. It will pick up the pace. Don't worry. I won't spend 3 or 4 sermons in each chapter. Lord willing, we'll see what happens. But right now, we've been working slowly through Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Here was the fulfillment of Christ's promise to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to this world, to the church, to descend upon the church, to fill the church, to indwell God's Spirit himself within each believer. And so we see this being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And then we see people questioning what is happening, what is going on. So Peter preaches his first sermon there on the day of Pentecost. And we looked at those first few verses where he saw, or he showed us how this was a prophecy of God, where God had spoken forth through the prophet Joel that there would come a day in the last days where God's Spirit would descend upon mankind. And this only happens because, as Peter continues through his sermon, as we saw last week, Christ has come and he has completed his mission. He has lived his sinless, perfect life. He has gone to the cross. He has been raised back to life and exalted high there at the right hand of the Father. And this, Peter concludes by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel, verse 36, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is where we left off last week, looking at the gospel narrative, the gospel story, the plan of redemption. And this morning we're going to see that there is a response. So preaching is significant. It's important. God uses the preaching of his word. He uses the preaching of his word to draw unbelievers to himself to give them new life. He also uses the preaching of his word, sermons that are proclaimed week in and week out to God's people, to help change God's people, to instruct God's people, to help them know him and know how to live for him. The proclamation of the word, the art of preaching, is again important. And it demands a response. My prayer throughout the week as I'm preparing a sermon week in and week out is that you wouldn't just come and listen for a little while and then you'd go home and that'd be it. That God's word would work in your heart, work in your mind, work in your life, and you would leave here changed each and every week, knowing God more and knowing ourselves more. And so God's word, the proclamation, the preaching demands a response, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. How did the people respond? They heard the word. We're going to see that they're going to feel some conviction there. And we're ultimately going to see belief and repentance. This is how they're going to respond to the sermon there on the day of Pentecost. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me, and we're going to begin reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, speaking about the sermon, about the proclamation of the word, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Let's pray once again. Father, we ask, we humbly ask, that you would help us to see our sinfulness and see the mercy there found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us too, Father, to respond to the proclamation of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Here are just a few verses where we see this response, and as we continue to walk through the book of Acts together, we're going to see how people respond positively and negatively to the preaching of the gospel. But here we see a positive response, and we see this beginning with them being pierced and cut to the heart. They're convicted. They're convicted of their sin. They're convicted of what they've done. Remember what Peter said last week, where we saw in Acts chapter 2, that yes, it was God's plan to put to death his son for our salvation, but they were not innocent in this matter. Their blood was on their hands. They were responsible for the death of Christ. And they are seeing this, and God is working in their hearts, and God is convicting them of their sins, and that God is opening their eyes to the truth, and they're pierced to the heart, and they ask the question, what shall we do? What are we going to do? What can be done? Is there any hope? This is what those listening to Peter are saying as he is preaching. Well, listen to Peter's response. Verse 38, he's going to tell us first they are to believe and repent. We see this there in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the word belief or faith is not there, but it's implied. Because in order to repent, and we'll come to repentance in just a moment, you have to first believe. You have to believe in the truth. You have to have true saving faith. You have to have faith to be baptized, to know that there is forgiveness of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to have faith in Christ. What is saving faith? Simply, we can think about it this way. As they are listening, they are believing what the Word of God has to say about who Jesus is and who they are. About who Jesus is, the one who was the eternal Son, who came into this world. We're celebrating the Christmas season right now. We celebrate the virgin birth. We celebrate the birth of God's Son into this world to redeem us and to save us. They must believe that. We must believe what the Scriptures say about that. We must believe about Jesus' sinless life. We must believe what the Scriptures say about Jesus' death on the cross, that it was efficient and it was sufficient to save us, that it was enough, that it was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We must believe that Christ not only died, but rose back to life. In our culture, in our world, the virgin birth and the resurrection are two huge stumbling blocks for people. It's hard for them to understand. It's hard for them to believe. And we cannot truly understand and believe without God working in our hearts, giving us faith to believe. We must believe that Christ not only rose back to life, but is exalted and one day will return. But for a lot of people, especially people who have grown up in church, the gospel, the message of the gospel, can become almost like the ABCs. You just can rattle it off and you know it. And you say, okay, I understand this. What can be more difficult is understanding what the Word has to say about us. Saving faith is, yes, believing in Christ, but believing that you need Christ. Believing that you need to be saved. And so Scripture is clear that we are sinful. Or sinners, unable to save ourselves. This is why they're pierced to the heart, because they're recognizing their sin. They're seeing their need for God, for a Savior. The Scriptures are crystal clear. God created us in His image to glorify Him. And we've all rebelled. We've all went our own way. Like sheep, we have gone astray. We have rebelled against God, and we believe that we know what is right. What does Scripture say? That God's people in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, did what was right in their own eyes. That's what it means to be a sinner. We believe we know what's right and what's wrong, and we can declare that. But in order to be saved, we have to come to a realization that the sinful way, the way of man, leads to destruction, not to life. We must understand that we need to be saved. That's why, again, we celebrate this time of the year. In Matthew chapter 1, it tells us that Mary and Joseph were to call the baby Jesus, for He will what? Save His people from their sins. We have to come to this realization of ourselves and of Christ. Saving faith means we recognize that there is nothing that we can do, though, to save ourselves. You can have all the money in the world, all the popularity in the world. You can have all the status in the world. You can have all the things that this world has to offer, and still, I said this just a couple weeks ago, go to hell. You have to have faith in Christ. You have to believe in Him, and you have to understand that He alone saves us. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Everything else, nothing can save us other than Christ Jesus. This is what Peter is saying. This is why he preached this message. This is why he exalted Christ, because they needed to believe in Christ. They didn't need to hear jokes. They didn't need to hear stories. They didn't need to know about Peter's dog. They needed to know about Jesus. They needed to know about the Savior. They needed to know what Christ had accomplished on their behalf. And so Peter is saying that you must believe and repent. They go hand in hand. A lot of people believe. It's a lot harder to repent. It's a lot harder to say, okay, I get it. I've got sin. I've got problems. But we all have got problems, right? We've all got skeletons in the closet. We've all got dust under the rug. We've all got issues. But we're called to repent. That's a part of the gospel. That's a part of the proclamation of the gospel, that we can be changed, and we must be changed. And that's what repentance is. It's the changing of one's mind that leads to the changing of our life or our actions. It's a turning from sin and turning to God. This is what Peter says. We must believe. We must repent. This is what we need to do. We must be changed. Christ did not come to just give us a ticket to heaven and to leave us like we are. He came to make us different. He came to change us, to change everything about us, from the way we think, to the way we live, to the way we interact with others, our spouses, our kids, our coworkers, our neighbors, the lost. We are not to be the same anymore. John the Baptist, we read about that prophecy from his father earlier in Luke chapter 1. When he comes on the scene, listen to this, Matthew chapter 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus say when he began his public ministry? From that time on, Jesus began to say and to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts chapter 17. Paul there in Athens. What does he say in his sermon there on Mars Hill? Therefore, God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, be changed, be made different by God. Faith and repentance is what we need. to be saved. It's Christmas time, and means goodies all around. Cakes and pies and cookies, and it's also glorious, and I love it, and I'm thankful for it. And tonight, we're going to have finger foods, and I'm going to hit that dessert table really hard. I love desserts, but in order to have a good dessert, it requires a lot of ingredients, right? You have to have the right kind of flour and sugar and all the stuff that I don't know how to do, but y'all know how to do and make it really well, and I'm thankful for that. We need the right ingredients. Well, a pastor long ago gave us 6 ingredients for repentance. Briefly, this is what they are. A sight of sin. You must see what sin truly is. 2, a sorrow for sin. You must be broken over this sin. Once you see it, you've got to be broken over this, cut to the heart. Then you confess your sin. You see it, you're broken over it, you confess it to the Lord, just as David did in Psalm 51. Against you and you alone have I sinned, Father. Then there's shame for sin. And that's what sin brings, is shame and guilt. And then there's a hatred for sin, there, to the point where we hate what we do. We hate the sins that we continually struggle with. And finally, we turn from our sins. These are ingredients to help us fight sin and to repent truly. Not to just say, sorry, God, blew it again. Right now, trying to teach Wren how to apologize. Now, she's 1, she's almost 2, so she's learning. But when she does something she's not supposed to do, I'll say, you need to say sorry. Sorry, Dada. But does she know what she means? It's how often we can be. We can say we're sorry. We can say it and not mean it. We've all been there. Or we can make an apology where it's not sincere. I'm sorry that you were offended by what I said. That's not a true apology. That's not true repentance. Repentance is saying, hey, I blew it, I messed up, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking the Father, and I'm asking you who I've sinned against. And I'm turning from it, and I'm not going to do it again. We need repentance to be saved. Yes, we see this. 3,000 were saved that day. Why? Because they believed and they repented. They turned away from their sin and turned to God. And if you are here today and you've never believed, truly believed, and never truly repented, today is the day of salvation. But repentance and faith is not just for those who are unbelievers coming to faith. It's for believers as well. We're called to continually repent of our sins. Why? Because we continually struggle with remaining sin in our hearts and in our lives as believers. We must continually, daily, go to the Father saying, I see my sin. I hate my sin. I confess my sin. I acknowledge it. Father, forgive me. Help me remember the mercy that's found in Christ, that He shed His blood for all of my sins. When was the last time that you truly went before God, acknowledged and confessed your sins, and repented of them? How often do we do that? How often do we acknowledge that? We need to do that. We need to be people who repent of our sins, not just in the moment of faith and salvation, but every day as we live on this earth. And so Peter says we must believe, we must repent. And then he tells them listening there, not only that, that must lead to something. It leads to another response, which is in verse 38, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we walk through the book of Acts, we're going to see more and more of how these things are working out. The Spirit comes upon us. He indwells in us. He fills us in the moment of salvation. He is the one that gives us the gift of faith and repentance. And so baptism doesn't give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying that you are going to understand that you have been given the Spirit in this way. One other thought before we talk more about baptism is that it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There are some people that misunderstand baptism, thinking that it's baptism that saves them. But it's just water. That's what it is. It's just water. Water that represents something greater. A cleansing that happens when you come to Christ. A washing away of your sins. Identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Peter says you must be baptized. This is why we baptize those who have faith in Christ. Because one, the scriptures command us to do this. And two, because we identify with our Savior. We're saying, yes, I've been changed. I'm no longer the person I used to be. I'm new. I've been made new. And baptism is a public declaration of what Christ has done in our hearts and in our lives. And so there are people, you can see it all the time, getting baptized. And praise the Lord. But we have to understand that baptism itself is not what makes us new. You have been saved before that. And baptism is this public declaration that we have faith in Christ, that we are identifying with Christ, that we are identifying with God's people. And again, it's a picture of the gospel. When we go under the water in baptism, we're saying that we believe that Jesus died and that we too must die to our sins and to ourselves. And when we come out of the water, we believe that Christ rose from the grave and that we too now walk in the newness of life. We are no longer who we once were. So Peter is saying you need to be baptized. Believer's baptism is what in part makes us Southern Baptist, makes us Baptist. It's a part of our distinctives that we believe in believer's baptism by immersion, going under the water and coming back out of the water. And so here we see that Peter tells them, you've got to be baptized. There are a few occasions in the history of the church where there are believers who did not have an opportunity to be baptized. But for the most part, the New Testament does not know believers that were not baptized. And so if you've never been baptized, then come see me after church and let's talk about being baptized. Let's talk about what that means for you if you are a true believer who's never been baptized before. So Peter is saying we must be baptized. We need to obey the commands of Christ. We're baptized in the name of Jesus. Jesus tells us, he expands on that in Matthew 28, that we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, meaning that we're dying to ourselves and we're living to God. So repent, believe, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. And then he tells us in verse 39 a third thing. He helps us. He pulls back the curtain some. How all this is possible. That we are called unto salvation by God himself. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. So there Peter is speaking about that this isn't just going to stop. That we have a responsibility to continue on generation after generation after generation, making the gospel known. And then he tells us how it's possible. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. This is the calling of salvation. Yes, the gospel call goes out. We proclaim the gospel to all. But God himself saves who he will save. We proclaim the gospel and we trust that God will call into salvation those who he will save. Listen to one passage that just helps us understand this. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. We love this passage. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So, God is working out all things for our good, for his glory, to those who love God and who are called. This is speaking of salvation. He continues, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So here we see this calling all throughout. You can read Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Over and over and over, Paul is reminding us that there is this call unto salvation. That's what makes this moment happen. That's what makes this moment possible. This is why I believe in the preaching of the word, because it's God who calls unto salvation. 3,000 people that day were saved. Yes, Peter preached the gospel. Yes, he called for them to repent and believe. But the only reason that happened is because God called them. God drew them to himself. God opened their eyes. God awakened their souls. God gave them new life. How? It wasn't, again, because Peter was eloquent in speech. It wasn't because he told great stories. Today in the church, when people are saved, it's not because based on the songs that we sing. It's not based on any kind of lights that are on or off. It's not based on the atmosphere as much as people try to think about that. It's not based on whether the preacher preaches loud or preaches softly, preaches long or preaches short. God alone determines salvation. God alone will save. And I can't do it, and you can't do it. Yes, we proclaim the word. We preach the gospel. We share the good news, and then we trust, and we pray, and we beg, and we plead and say, God, open their eyes. God, help them to see. God, draw them to yourself. Which is freeing. Because if it was up to me to save souls, I would quit tomorrow. It's too much pressure. It's impossible, in fact, for me to make any change in a person. Only God can do that. And so we preach, we proclaim, we trust that God will call sinners to himself, which humbles us. Which humbles us, meaning that we can't save ourselves. It's God who works in us. But if it's God who calls, again, Romans 8, those whom he predestines, he calls, and those who he calls, he justifies, and those whom he justifies, he will glorify. It's the golden chain of redemption, the golden chain of salvation. It will not be broken. If you have been called by God unto salvation, you can guarantee that you will be saved. You will have eternal life. There is hope. Well, finally, as Peter continues, we see in verse 40, he says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so Peter's sermon wasn't this short. He spoke other words that were not written. And then it says, verse 41, and then those who had received his word, so they listened, they believed, they were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So the last response we see to this is that they joined the church. 3,000 souls were added. Added to what? Added to the other 120 believers. Added to the other 120 disciples. Gathered together now is this new community of people who have been called out of this world, who have been changed, who have been saved, who have been called by God, and now they belong to the church. This is so beautiful, and this is so significant. We will see this over and over and over in the book of Acts. As believers are saved, they don't just go on their merry way. They are gathered into local churches. They are gathered together. Those who have faith and repent and are baptized must gather together with other believers. Yes, you are a part of the universal body of Christ. But God commands and God tells us in his word that he expects us to gather locally and to become part of a church together, to covenant together, lock arm in arm together. We are going to walk through this Christian life, you and I together. God created us not to be isolated, but for community. Created us to have one another. Created us to hold one another accountable. Created one another to help fight sin and to pursue holiness. God has called us to gather together in local churches. That's why we emphasize the importance of membership to joining a church, to joining a local church. It's a part of our Baptist heritage. We believe that membership in the Bible is biblical and necessary in what God calls us to do. And so if you haven't joined, let me encourage you, talk to me. Let's talk about membership. Let's talk about what it means to join our fellowship together, our church together. And if you are a part, if you've been added, praise the Lord. What are you doing with that? How are you serving Christ? How are you serving the Lord? Just a couple of weeks, we'll celebrate a new year together. Another opportunity to be able to serve God. Another opportunity to help one another grow. Let me encourage you to, if you've been added to the number, if you are a part of God's people, you've been saved, and now you're a part of our fellowship, part of our people, are part of our church, let me encourage you to make church a priority. I'm thankful that you come on Sunday mornings. But there, we need more than just Sunday morning. We need to be involved in one another's lives. We need to gather to pray. We need to gather to study the Word together. We have opportunities for that for our kids and our youth and our adults on Wednesdays. We have Sunday school. We have other brotherhood groups and men's prayer times. We have so many ways that we can serve our body, to gather to pray, to gather to study, to serve those by visiting, encouraging them, calling them. We need one another. We're going to take a break next Sunday, but we'll come back in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 will show us what the early church were committed to. Committed to one another. Committed to true fellowship. This is what God calls us to do. And as a part of God's people, as a part of a fellowship together, one of the gospel graces that we have is to be able to take the Lord's Supper together. It's what we're going to do in just a moment. We're going to be able to take of the bread and take of the cup to remember what Christ has done. Praise the Lord, we get to celebrate His birth. But we celebrate more than just His birth, His life and His death as well, and what that means for us. And so in just a moment, Christ invites us to His table. But this is an invitation for believers only. This is an invitation for those who have been baptized, who have trusted in Christ. This is an invitation to remember what the Lord Jesus has done. Paul tells us that we're not to take this lightly, though. We must examine our hearts. We must confess our sin. We must acknowledge our sin. We must repent of our sin, lest we take the Lord's Supper in an ungodly, unworthy manner. And so in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray for just a moment to yourself, to pray and to confess your sins, to repent, to thank the Lord for the mercy that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we will come to the table together. So let's pray, and then we'll go to the table. Father, as we come to this time of our worship service, Lord, come to another moment that humbles us, a moment that reminds us of who we once were, reminds us of our remaining sin, reminds us of our need for Christ. God, we thank You that You looked upon us in our helplessness. You looked upon us in love, You looked upon us in mercy and in grace, and You sent forth Your Son into this world to live and to die for us, that we would have life, that we would be redeemed, that we would have the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, that's what this table reminds us of. And so Lord, as we come as Your people, those who have been saved, those who have been given the gift of faith and repentance. Lord, I pray that you would help us to come with thankfulness, come with hearts of humility. Help us to come to this table, Lord, praising the Lord Jesus for what he has accomplished for us. In his name we pray. Amen.